So here we are, Joshua chapter 5, as we continue in our series in the book of Joshua. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn them on or turn in them to Joshua chapter 5. And as you do so, I want to welcome you to the month of love, February, the month of love and relationships, right? We have Valentine's coming up and everything that's kind of being displayed in stores and what's being communicated through all the different media is that, man, this is about relationships. This is about love this month is. And so, and we throw a Super Bowl in there somewhere, but really it's just about, you know, it's about these relationships. And so I remember the first time I fell deeply, deeply in love. So much in love. It was in third grade. And her name was Sherry. I cleared this with my wife, Julie, so she knows this story is coming. So Sherry, I love Sherry. I fell in love with her. And so I felt like I need to express this, right? You want to express your love. And so you remember how in elementary school they used to take your picture and then you get these little wallet-sized cutouts of your picture? I don't know if they still do that. It's probably all digital now. But way back when I was in third grade, you got these little wallet-sized pictures of yourself. And so I thought to myself, I'm going to give Sherry my picture. This is how I'm going to communicate that, man, I love Sherry, and I want, you know, so then what I did was during class, I went up to her behind her as she's sitting down at her desk, snuck up behind her, and I took my picture and I shoved it down the back of her shirt and I ran back to my seat. There's so many things wrong on so many levels with this scenario. I mean, you know, first of all, the delivery method is horrible, right? And then secondly, just assuming that she would even want my picture. And so I'm sitting back at my desk, and about maybe 10 or 15 minutes later, this other girl comes up holding a picture in her hand, and she's walking toward me, and she comes to my seat, and I'm thinking, ooh, Sherry is giving me her picture. It worked, right? The exchange happened. Well, it wasn't Sherry's picture. It was my picture that I all crumpled up, that I shoved down the back of her shirt. And so Sherry sent an ambassador to return my picture to me. And so, as you can tell, there's a little bit of scarring that happened. And so just pray for my... But Sherry crushed me, right? She crushed my little heart. And so... But see, here's the thing, though, is that I don't think I have to give you guys a bunch of stats and science, research. But I think we all know that relationships are important. That relationships in our lives, they actually lend themselves to human flourishing and health. We need relationships. We're built for relationships, right? Relationships, we're wired for this. And so relationships are super important. But I think we all know that relationships can also be really hurtful. There's broken relationships. Maybe that's something that you're walking through right now. Maybe that's something that you experienced in the past. Maybe you know someone who's walking through a relationship that has kind of been torn up and been broken. And so while relationships are important, they also can be a source of great pain. But what we're going to look at today is that there's one relationship that goes way deeper than third grade love. It goes way deeper. It goes so deep. This relationship, it will last forever. This relationship is the most meaningful relationship. It's the deepest relationship. It's the most loving relationship that you and I can ever experience. And that's a relationship with God. And why? Why is our relationship with God the most meaningful, the most deep, the deepest, the most long-lasting, the most loving? Why is it this way? Is it just because, well, I got a bumper sticker that says God loves you? What is it about this love that makes this relationship the deepest, most loving relationship that you and I could ever experience? And the answer to this is that it's a covenant relationship. It's a covenant relationship. Now, we don't use this word covenant in our day and age, right? This is not a common word that we throw around. Oh, yeah, we're in covenant relationship. So today what we want to do is we'll unpack what is a covenant relationship. So we want to look at what is a covenant, what is this covenant relationship that we're talking about, why is it so important that we understand this, and then what is our response to this covenant relationship? How do we respond? What comes out of us as we realize that we have this covenant relationship with God that is deeper, the most long-lasting, and forever loving relationship that we could ever have? So that's what we're going to do today. And to do so, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 5. And so by way of review, Israel has just crossed over into the promised land, and they're about to attack Jericho. But before they do, the Lord comes to Joshua and gives him this command. And we'll pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 5. It says, "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelite men.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelite men at Gibeah Haraloth." So here's what's significant, okay? Circumcision. Circumcision is the sign of this covenant relationship. This is what this is. In fact, to understand this covenant relationship or this sign of the covenant, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. And by the way, in Joshua, I'm going to make some references to Genesis. And so if you kind of space out and he's like, why are you talking about Genesis? That's why. We're going to dip into Genesis a little bit, but be mostly in Joshua. So circumcision is a sign of the covenant. And Genesis 17 explains this to us. It's in Genesis 17 that God comes to Abraham and he makes this vow, he makes this promise to Abraham. He says, I'm going to cause many nations and kings to come from you. Now remember, when God is approaching Abraham, he's not even Abraham yet, he's Abram. He doesn't even have one child. How can he have many children? And then God comes and he promises Abraham that I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, where Joshua guys are standing right now. He says, I'm going to give you that land as a permanent possession. And then within that covenant, he says, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your God. He's not just saying, I'm going to be a God. I'm going to be your God. That's relationship. He's saying, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And then he tells Abraham, as a sign of this covenant, I want you to circumcise the men, the males. And so let's read it real quick. Genesis chapter 17, up on screen, it says, every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. So my friends, the essence of covenant is relationship. It's relationship. And it's this covenant relationship with God. This is the relationship that goes deeper, farther, and wider than any relationship that we could ever have. But there's something about this covenant. This covenant, like any other contract, it comes with conditions. There's conditions to this covenant. In today's language, there are benefits, but then there's also penalties. The Bible language says that there's blessings in this covenant, if you keep this covenant, but there are curses if you break this covenant. And so in this next section that we're going to read, our text shows us the consequences of Israel breaking the covenant. So look at verse 4 and onward. It says, this is the reason Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness along the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out were circumcised, one of the people born in the wilderness along the way were circumcised after they had come out of Egypt. For the Israelites wandered in the wilderness 40 years until all the nation's men of war who came out of Egypt had died off because they did not obey the Lord. So the Lord vowed never to let them see the land he had sworn to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So there's conditions to this covenant. There's blessings and there's curses. And here we see that the condition of the covenant is obedience to the Lord. That is, if you want to be in this covenantal relationship, it seems to be saying that, hey, look, if you want the blessings, if you want the life that comes with this covenant, then you need to obey the Lord. And that's what Israel failed to do time and time again. And so therefore, they could not go into the promised land. Now, I don't know about you, but this kind of creates a little bit of a tension in me. You know, when you read your Bible, you're just kind of like, you cringe a little bit. You're like, ooh. And I think it creates this tension because aren't we all kind of like, we're grace people, right? Man, it's the unconditional grace of God. It's what we sing about. It's what we love, right? We are people that realize that no matter how much we obey, there's no way that we could ever earn God's favor or God's grace. But then we read something like this, and it causes this tension in us, because maybe we start to wonder, and this is me, is that, is God's blessing and love, is it conditional or unconditional? Is it conditional or unconditional? Now, some of you might say, well, Mike, come on, man, there's no tension at all, because the Old Testament, this is the Old Covenant, this is the Old Testament, right? But we are under the New Covenant, or we're New Testament people. The Old Testament is all about obeying God's law, but the New Testament is all about grace. And I get it, and for sure, but there's still places in the Old Testament, right? I mean, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Hebrews says, without holiness, you will never see the Lord. So it creates this tension in me. Maybe it does in you. So on one extreme, you might have someone might say, well, yeah, hey, Mike, you know, yes, we should try obeying the Ten Commandments. We should try to do what God says. But in the end, he's going to love everyone. So that's on one extreme. But then on the other extreme, we have people who say, yeah, you know, God loves us for sure. But you need to obey him. And if you don't, then in the end, he won't love you. So which is it, right? Which is it? Is God's love conditional? Is his blessings in the life, is it conditional or is it unconditional? And the Bible doesn't really seem to resolve it for us. I mean, because you read things like that God will never leave you, that you'll always have his love. But then you have things that said like, hey, yeah, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. Or Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Like, wait, do we have God's love? Or don't we? Which is it? And see, how you answer this question, how the side that you come down on this question, it's so important, because we start to get to the heart of the matter. And so the answer to this, is God's love conditional or is it unconditional? It's actually found in verse 6. So I'm going to read it again, Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. So the Lord vowed never to let them see the land that he had sworn to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. This land that he swore to their ancestors, that he promised to their ancestors. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You can answer it. Just one word answers, please. Don't give us your doctoral dissertation. But okay, so who are these ancestors? Who is God referring to? I swore to your ancestors. Everyone, Abraham, right? I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, certainly Moses, but Abraham, it started with Abraham, the father of the nation. And so we see this promise that he swears this to Abraham. He makes this covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. And we're going to take a kind of a review of Genesis 15. But before we do that, here's the thing. If you understand Genesis 15, if you get this, you will understand the heart of the Bible. If you get this, you will understand the heart of Christianity and what we're doing here today. And maybe you're new to this, or maybe, you know, you've been checking this out for a little bit and you're kind of wondering, how does this all work together? If you get this, then all these other things start to make sense. You get the heart of the scripture. You get the heart of this covenantal relationship that we have with God, and that there's nothing like it in the world. So in Genesis 15, we see God coming to Abraham and promises to give him the land. But Abraham asked God, well, how can I know? How can I know that this is going to happen? And so God has Abraham gather up some animals, and Abraham cuts them in half and lays out the halves opposite of each other to kind of form a walkway or an aisle. And so I'll put a picture up here that I drew for you guys. It's going to be up on screen. And I didn't draw it. But, you know, this is kind of essentially what it looked like, right? And, I mean, this is a bloody mess. And we read this, and we're kind of confused by this. What is this? But Abraham wasn't confused. Because back then, in the Mideast, this is how kings and servants took oaths. Kings and servants, this is a covenant ceremony, and Abraham understood what was happening. The king or the lord wanted to make a covenant with his servant or someone of lower order, and this is how it was done. Animals were slain, the pieces were arranged, and when the servant took the oath of loyalty to the Lord, the servant did so while he was walking down the aisle between the slaughtered pieces, and as he was doing so, he was acting out the curse of the covenant. What the servant was doing as he was going down the aisle, he was saying, I swear to you, O Lord, O King, my loyalty. And if I ever break this loyalty, if I ever break this covenant, may it be done to me as it was done to these animals. May I be torn apart. May I be slaughtered. And Abraham knew. Abraham knew as he was getting the animals ready that he was preparing to take a covenant with the Lord. But there was one problem. In this chapter, it says that a great darkness came upon the situation. And it says that Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And a deep sleep is kind of a Hebrew idiom. It's a Hebrew language to say he died. Abraham died. So he fell into this deep sleep. Now, so here's the problem, right? Dead people don't take oaths. Dead people cannot enter into a covenant and swear an oath to anyone because they're dead. And this is a problem. But then Genesis 15 shows us that in the darkness of judgment, God appears in the form of a fiery torch and a smoking pot. And God himself walks between the bloody animal pieces. God himself walks between the slaughtered animals. And by doing this, God was saying, not only will I be torn to pieces if I don't keep my promise, but I will be torn to pieces if you don't keep your promise. And he did that. And God did that in the darkness of Calvary. God, in the person of Jesus, was torn to pieces by whips and thorns and spear. He was torn to pieces and killed because the curse of the covenant was fell on him. It should have been us, but it was him. So back to our question, is God's covenantal love and blessing, is it conditional or unconditional? And the answer is yes. Yes, it is. Jesus Christ fulfilled the conditions of the covenant so that we could be loved and accepted and received by God unconditionally. And friends, in Jesus, the covenantal love of God is yours. It's the deepest. It's the most satisfying. It's the most earth-shattering love there is. It's a love that says, you do and I do. But even if I don't do, I still do for you. And I pay the penalty that's due you. This is the love that you have and I have in Jesus. This kind of love has teeth, right? This kind of love has bite. This is not sentimental, Hallmarky, you know, third grade Sherry love, all right? This love has teeth. It goes all the way down. It's so deep that we can't even get our minds around it, the scripture says. But it says that it's ours in Jesus. And so this deepest love that we have, it changes us. It changes our lives. It's so earth-shattering that it cannot leave us the same. And so how does it change our life? How does this love change our lives? Well, we see this in the last three verses of the chapter, where we explore what is our response to this radical covenantal love. Picking it up in verse 13, says, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "I have now come as a commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in homage and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did that. So here we see Joshua, he's encountering this man who identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's army. I think this is a Christophany, or actually an appearance of Jesus. I think he's encountering Jesus. And this commander of the Lord's army, he has his sword drawn. It's out of its sheath, and he has it drawn. This is a fighting stance. This is a stance of attack. This is a stance of war, to have your sword out. And so Joshua is looking at this dude, and what does he want to know? He goes, "Hey, are you a friend or foe? Are you on my side or are you on our enemy's side?" Because Joshua doesn't know, but this sword is out, and it's ready to deliver judgment and justice. And Joshua, in response, he bows down. He bows down in worship. And what we see amazingly is that the commander of the Lord's army doesn't swing his sword and drop it on Joshua's neck as he's bowed down. Doesn't do that. Joshua doesn't suffer the judgment and justice of God. Instead, the commander of the Lord's army invites Joshua into a relationship. He invites him into a relationship. And how does he do that? He says, "Take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy." And I think we realize that throughout the scripture, no one except for the Levitical priests and a certain few could ever be in the Lord's holy presence. Because if you were, you died. Like, remember this, God told Moses, "Tell the people, do not touch the mountain on which I am appearing to you, or they'll die." Joshua chapter 3, the people had to stay 1,000 yards back from the Ark of the Covenant as they crossed through the Jordan. So here's what's amazing is that God invites them. He's saying, instead of doing away with you, I accept you. I love you. I receive you. Take off your shoes and stay a while. He invites him into this covenantal, this relationship. And friends, this covenantal love is a life changer because it changes our hearts. Rather than loving and obeying the world, we love and we obey and we worship King Jesus. Like Joshua, we bow to Jesus, and our response is that we love him, we worship him, we obey him. We say to him, "What do you say to your servant? What do you say to me?" Maybe today, you're realizing for the first time what's beautiful about our obedience to King Jesus is that we don't obey for his love, but we obey from his love. That is, we don't obey in order for God to love us and like us. We obey because God covenantally loves us, and we can never lose that love. And so our response, therefore, is, "What do you say to your servant? I want to obey you." So what's your response to this covenantal love? Maybe for some of you, this is the first time you heard the good news of God's covenantal love in Christ Jesus. And if that is true, man, I would love to talk with you. So if you would find me after the service and you want to just come and say, "Hey, it's first time. I want to learn more. I want to connect with you." Or maybe you're here and you need to bow and submit to what the Lord is saying to you. Maybe your response is to, just like Joshua, to bow and say, "What are you saying to me?" and submit to that and obey to that. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe there's a relationship that's on the rocks, it's broken, and you know that there needs to be extended hand of forgiveness, of blessing, of prayer. Maybe the Lord is talking to you about what do you do with your finances, your resources, your time. Maybe that's an area that you need to submit. Maybe some of you need to be here, you're here, and you need to get serious about your holiness before the Lord. Your response is to say, Lord, I want to obey. I want to live a life that is holy, that is set apart for you. I don't want to mess around with all this other stuff. Maybe some of you are here, and the way you submit is that you just need to get serious with your relationship with God. Stop dating him and dive in and then put your arms around this covenantal love that you have in Christ. Maybe you're here and you've been hurt by love. You've been in a relationship and you were hurt by a loved one. Or maybe you're here and there's a despair because you just can't find love. Now, these things are certainly tough to work through. But my friend, hear the message of the Lord that the covenantal love of God will never let you down. In fact, Jesus will never return your picture. Sherry will, but not Jesus. Jesus will never return your picture. And the way we know this, you guys, how can you know? Is that every week we take this covenantal meal together. Just like they did in verse 10, where Israel ate the Passover. They celebrated the Passover, which is a covenantal meal. It's only for those in covenant with God. And so every week we do that. We come and we eat this covenantal meal. We eat the bread, which represents the broken body of Christ. We drink from the cup, which represents the shed blood of Christ for our forgiveness. And so we come and we freely and we eat and we drink. And it's here at this table that God says, once again, in the person of Jesus, I was mutilated. I was torn apart for you. I took on the curse of the covenant for you by hanging on that cross so that you can have blessing and life. I fulfilled the conditions of the covenant. So now I accept you, I receive you, and I love you unconditionally. My friends, this covenant love is more than Valentine's. It's more than third grade love. It goes deep and it goes to the deepest parts. And it's yours. It's yours in Christ Jesus. And this is good news. So rest in that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.